Good morning, church. Good morning. It's great to be with you. Thank you very much for inviting me. I'm just going to jump straight into it. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. And while we're doing that, I'll just pray for us. Is that all right? Gracious God, you are good, and we love and appreciate your goodness towards us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that as we open up your word, as we meditate on scripture, would you please speak to us? Would you please encourage us? Would you please challenge us to be faithful to who you are and to what you've revealed? We long to see the heart of Jesus. We long to see the heart of the Father displayed in scripture. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and help us this morning as we think about and meditate on your word? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. I'd like to do a parable with you today, if that's okay. And I'm going to look at a parable that everybody knows, hopefully, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Parables are a strange kind of communication. It's as if Jesus was saying, imagine a world like this. He's inviting you in. It's a story that kind of invites you in, and there's lots of different characters, and you've got to decide, am I more like this character or this character? Or please don't let me be like this one, Lord. And so the characters are there, and they're of a particular characteristic, and they're doing something or either good or bad, but they invite us into a reflective space. They invite us to be challenged. They invite us to think about things a little bit differently. In fact, if you read the parables and aren't a little bit uncomfortable, might I suggest that you're not really getting what Jesus is saying yet. Jesus likes to make people feel uncomfortable. It's a strange thought. Sometimes he's the rock of offense. Well, we don't like that much. Sometimes he does come to challenge us. Sometimes he does come to say, hey, the way you're looking at things is not right. The way you're engaging with people could be better. And so the parables invite us into this world where things are a bit different. And so in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, we have the story where a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Now, he's not a criminal lawyer, he's a scriptural lawyer, he's a scribe, he knows the scriptures, he studies the scriptures, and he helps advise the priests, the Levites, the Pharisees, on what is the best way that we might apply the scriptures, what's the best way that we might live the scriptures. And so here, this man of understanding, this man of knowledge comes to Jesus. What have you got? Let's test you. Let's put you to the test. Let's give you a little simple exam to see what kind of a teacher you are, to see how good a teacher you are. And he starts with a pretty basic question. The question is, teacher, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, this is the most basic, fundamental question someone can ask. And so he says, Jesus responds and says, what is written in the law? What do you read there? You see, Jesus, before he answers the question, he wants to set the parameters of the discussion. He wants to say, well, I'm faithful to Scripture because I believe this is a gift from God, and I want to see how you handle Scripture first before I respond and answer your question. So he says to the teacher, what is written in the Scriptures? If you want to know what eternal life is all about, you go back to the scriptures. You go see what the scriptures say. And so the man responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's a pretty good summary of the Old Testament. In fact, that's a recognized summary of the Old Testament. All throughout the New Testament, you'll see that this summary is accepted. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8 to 10, Paul writes this, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself." So Paul accepts that, you know, this is a standard summary of the Old Testament law in Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's almost as everything else is just footnotes, for those of you who are students. In James 2:8, it's called the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so the Jew answers, you know, this is it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And everyone goes, well, that's pretty easy. Where's the test, Jesus? You know, this is not difficult. This is not rocket science. What's so hard about this? And so Jesus says to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. Now, just as a little side note, Jesus is not talking about earning your salvation. Do this. Love God, love neighbor. That's how you inherit eternal life, because that's what eternal life consists of, loving God and loving other people. That's what we will be doing for eternity. You're stuck with me. But in verse 29, here's where the things get interesting. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? You see, the lawyer wants a definition so that he can determine who's in and who's out. He doesn't want to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment and you know, who's my neighbor? Well, I wasn't quite sure. So he's looking for a bit of specificity here. He's looking for some delineation so that we can determine who's in and who's out. Who do I have a responsibility to, and who can I just ignore? Who needs to be on the radar, and who can we forget about? You see, the current understanding in Judaism of the time was based on Leviticus 19, verses 17 to 18, and it says this, "You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin or your family. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any one of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, the Jews read that and they went, right, neighbor is a fellow Jew. That's who's in. And by definition, if you're not a Jew, if you're not of the people of Israel, well, then you're out. I don't have a responsibility to you. So the lawyer's real question is, where do I draw the line and how large must the circle be? What's my area of responsibility here? Give me clear boundaries. If I know who my neighbor is, I know also who my neighbor is not. And Jesus says, it's story time. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a bit of a hike in the ancient world, and it's a bit of a dangerous road. And he fell into the hands of robbers. He was attacked. They stripped him. They beat him. And they went away, leaving him half dead. Notice the identity of the man is left unknown. We don't know if this is a good man or a bad man. We don't know if this is a Jewish man or a Gentile man. We don't know anything about him. We just know that he's a human being who was attacked, who was beaten, stripped, robbed, and left for dead. In fact, he was injured so badly, you're not quite sure if he's going to make it. Now, by chance, Jesus says, a priest was going down that very same road. And when he saw him, It's not, oh, there's something over there, don't investigate too much. No, he saw him. He saw someone in need. He saw someone that was in trouble. And he chose to pass on the other side. This seeing translated into a decisive action, avoid. It's too much trouble. I don't need that in my life. Likewise, Jesus says, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, the Levites were a group that assisted the priests with the sacrifices. And yet this sacrifice of helping someone was deemed too much. You see, in the Judaism of the time, there's this debate. This is something bad. You know, a corpse, if the guy dies, well then that infects you. That makes you unclean. And you don't want to be unclean because then you've got to go back to the temple. And, you know, they've just been to the temple. They've done all the purification stuff. You know, they've performed all their duties. Now they're on their way home. And this just creates problems. Because there's this debate as to, do we try and help them? Or is it just too much that they might end up infecting us with what they've got? You see, in the Judaism of the time, they have this understanding of holiness as separation. So this is unclean, this is unholy, and so what I need to do is create distance between me and that which could pollute me. And the more distance and the more barriers I can create between that and me, the better. Because I don't need that in my life. Because that'll pollute me. That'll be difficult. That would require me to go back and purify myself. It would require me to do stuff. Does the law of purity take precedence over helping someone in need? Back to the story. Jesus says, a Samaritan. Now, I imagine the teacher of the law is thinking, yeah, the Samaritan, he's just going to do what the priest and the Levite did. He's just going to walk past. Because, I mean, already this is a bit strange because the priests and the Levites, they're kind of the heroes of the day. They're the people you look up to. If you want to know what it means to love God and to serve God faithfully, those are the people you're looking at. And yet they've decided to walk past. So good, we should follow that example. Because those are our leaders. We should emulate them. But the Samaritan, while traveling, comes close to him and sees him and is moved with compassion. Wait a minute, time out here. Samaritans are the bad guys. Samaritans are hated by Jews. They don't accept all the scriptures. They have their own temple, and there's a bit of a racial animosity between these groups. And so, Jesus, please don't tell me you're telling me the Samaritan is the hero of the story. That's offensive. He's moved with compassion. All throughout Luke's gospel, the people who are moved with compassion is mainly Jesus or God. Whenever he sees somebody in need, the father who sees the wandering son coming home, filled with compassion, runs to his son. François Bauvin, a French commentator, writes this: the vulnerable body of the one awakened the attentive heart of the other. The vulnerable body of the one awakened the attentive heart of the other. The Samaritan is not worried about whether he's a Jew. He's not worried about whether he's one of the baddies. He just sees a human being in need and he's moved with compassion. And it's not just the compassion that goes, oh, shame. Poor guy. He's actually moved to act. He's moved to respond. He goes to him. He bandages his wounds. He pours oil and wine on them. Those are medicinal in the ancient world. And then he puts him on his own animal and he brings him to an inn and he takes care of him. Now, it's interesting because in Leviticus 19, that same passage where it talks about the neighbor, if you just read a couple of verses on in Leviticus 19, 33 to 34, it says this: when an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. So the Jews were like, wow, we like this passage. Don't read any further. Just this passage. It's amazing how we do that. I like this passage. This one's hard work. No, don't worry about that one. This passage. It's a way of reading scripture that excludes. I like the parts I like, and I forget about the parts I don't like. Jesus has asked the teacher, what do you read there? For a reason. He wants to know how much of the scriptures this teacher is taking seriously. But now the shocking thing is, the Samaritan is doing what this passage in Leviticus is doing. He's loving this alien as himself. Wait, what? Samaritans? No, they don't do that. They don't read the scriptures properly. It's deeply challenging. Samaritan's not asking about boundaries. He's moved with compassion. I mean, it gets worse. The story goes on. The next day, he takes out 2 denarii. That's like paying for like 20 days at the inn. It's shocking in the amount of money this guy is willing to throw at this issue. And not just throwing money at it, but hey, I'll come back and I'll look after him. It's going the extra mile. I mean, the robbers steal from him, take from him, abandon him. The priests ignore him, disregard him, and probably forget him. The Samaritan touches him, sees him, pays for him, and promises to return. The world has just been turned upside down. This is not what the teacher is expecting. It's not what the lawyer is expecting. So it's back to Q&A with Jesus. And he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? What has priority? Your concerns for purity here, or actually helping someone else? It's interesting, the teacher answers, the one who showed him mercy. He doesn't say the Samaritan. Can't even mention his name. The one who showed mercy. There's this hatred. Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. Now, what Jesus is saying is not, what I think we should do is gather a group of people and on the road to Jericho, we should set up a little stand and maybe we should have some wine and some oils and if anybody gets robbed, well then we'll be there and we can help. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's challenging those who are listening, who's in and who's out? Who gets to determine who's in and who's out? Because as far as Jesus is concerned, everybody is worth seeing. Everybody is worth compassion. Everybody is worth a compassionate response. Now, it's not just about, hey, when you come across somebody, you should probably be nice to them. He's challenging their whole way of viewing the world. Because it's so easy, you know, I'm an academic and it's so easy to, I just decide to hang out with other academics. You know, they understand me, they get me. I read Greek or Roman philosophy for fun, you know. They understand me, they know what it's like. And we can pass third declension nouns and we can talk about Kantian metaphysics and man, it's great. And I have a whole library of my friends and I just picked one off the shelf and I opened them up and as soon as they say anything I don't like, I just put them back and find somebody else who agrees with me and, you know, oh, look at this, this one agrees with me. So wonderful. I like you. Put you back there. So easy to create those boundaries. So easy to isolate myself from people who need me. Who are you being a neighbor to? It's like we wear blinkers. That person's, I know, I could never talk to that person. Whoa, no. It's not the way Jesus wants us to see the world. It's not the way Jesus wants us to see people. He's challenging us at our very core. Because it's so easy to go through day to day, go to the supermarket. Oh, you're the kind of, you look cool, I'll talk to you. Oh, you don't look cool, I will avoid you. Oh, it's a bit uncomfortable, isn't it? When Jesus starts challenging us, who do we see? Who do we come across on a regular basis that we go, wow, we could actually extend mercy to. Now, Jesus didn't just use a priest and a Levite as two random examples. Jesus has often got a critical word to say for those who are meant to represent God, who are meant to open up the scriptures. I find this parable particularly uncomfortable because Jesus might be saying, Sean, you're the lawyer. Oh, no, it's not comfortable. But I got to face this head on. Because it's so easy to get wrapped up in interpreting verses and what does this Greek word mean and how does this fit into the context and never actually look up and see another human being who might need some compassion. It's so easy to busy myself with all my books and I love it. But to go out and see somebody. Somebody who's different. Somebody who needs just a little bit of compassion. Just a little bit of kindness. Just a little bit of help. All of a sudden, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where it becomes real. The world is so good at making labels of, oh, you're this group. Oh, you're this group. And we divide. We fracture society up. It's almost as if Jesus was saying that the Good Samaritan functions as Jesus' alter ego. Because that's what Jesus did. He went around, oh, look at this person. They're not usually the kind of person you help. I'll help this one. Oh, you're a sinner. Great. Oh, you're a tax collector. Even better. Wow, you're a prostitute. I won't reject you. I mean, this whole notion of holiness is separation, Jesus kind of doesn't like that idea. Because he's hanging out with all the wrong people all the time. I mean, it's ridiculous. You're like, Jesus, we thought you were some kind of teacher. Holy man, what are you doing hanging around with all those kind of people? That's what God does. He hangs out with all the wrong people. That's how I got in. I am the wrong person. You just see me now, but you didn't see me then. And his compassion came to me and rescued me because he sees us. And as the body of Christ, he's challenging us to see those around us, to see those in need, to see those who others don't see. And yes, it's uncomfortable. If you think this stuff is easy, you've misunderstood me. I tell my students, if you think being a follower of Jesus is easy, you're probably doing it wrong. If I knew half of what I know now, I'm not quite sure I would have signed up at the beginning. No, it's not true. But sometimes I have these moments when I'm like, man, this is difficult. It's supposed to be. Because I am inherently selfish. In Latin, they have this phrase. Theologians came up with this. In curvatus in se. And it basically means a life curled in on itself. Kind of the best metaphor I can give you, I know it's a bit gross, but is of an ingrown toenail. And the more it grows, the more damage it does as it goes deeper and deeper and it destroys. And theologians use that as an image of sin. This is what happens when you have a life turned in on itself. It just slowly but surely destroys you. Whereas what God has called us to is a life of looking outward, of moving outward, of helping, of seeing people, of extending compassion, of not just choosing to hang out with those who are like us, but choosing to be with those who are not like us. Choosing to extend compassion to those who are different, those who have different values. And man, is it uncomfortable. But man, is it rewarding. When you get to be part of what God's doing to bring hope and healing into another life. When you get to be the instrument that the Father uses to bring help and hope to those who are in desperate need. Because sometimes people aren't physically beaten within an inch of their life. Sometimes they're emotionally beaten within an inch of their life. We just have to see them. And we have to make a decision not to walk on the other side so as to avoid them. And you see how challenging this gets. Jesus is asking us to wake up. He's asking us, who are you going to be like? Imagine a world where the boundaries we artificially construct don't prohibit us from extending compassion to one another. Imagine a world where every human being is seen and not ignored or abandoned. Imagine a world where the color of our skin or the cultural tribes we live in don't isolate or negate relationships. Imagine a world where the haves and the have-nots can help one another. Imagine a world where the wounded are taken care of, where we are not too busy to see the face of God in loving another. Imagine a world where compassion is the road more traveled, and where those who follow Jesus dare to risk being compassionate to those who are different. Now, I can't apply this parable to your life. Your life is too different from mine. But I can ask you a couple of questions, and then I can pray and hope that the Spirit would provoke you to think about them. So let me ask you, who is your other? Who's the person that's not on your radar? how and where do you limit neighbor? Where would it be wise for you to go and do likewise? Notice the word wise there. It's interesting, I think about these things, but I always wondered, if I was there, I'd say, Jesus, what happens if the Samaritan arrived while the robbers were there? What would you want us to do then? And you know, he doesn't tell us that part of the story. And so I recognize sometimes it requires a bit of wisdom as to how we interact and how much we get involved. And I'm not just saying jump into any situation here. Think about things. Corporately, how do we extend compassion? Or where does our imagination need a bit more conversion? Where does our way of seeing need a bit more changing? Let me pray for us. Gracious God, you are so good. Thank you for seeing us. Thank you for not passing by. Thank you for coming to us. Thank you for tending to our wounds. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for incorporating us into your body that we might experience the healing of others, from others, through others. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us eyes to see. Eyes to see those around us. Eyes to see those who need some compassion. Spirit of God, I pray that you would give us wisdom, that we might know how best to get involved, to be there, to offer assistance, to be your hands and feet, to offer help and hope. Spirit of God, give us wisdom and insight. Spirit of God, where we have unnecessarily limited who's in and who's out, please help us. Please convict us. Please shape our way of seeing. Please allow us the great privilege of being like you, Jesus, bringing help and hope to those in need. Spirit of God, we want to have the testimony that we went and did likewise. We extended mercy to those whom you love so deeply. Thank you for your kindness towards us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.